Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. In Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 4, and also in 2 Kings 18:19, the Word of God says that the Assyrians were facing off with Israel, and Hezekiah was king, and they sent a man to speak to the Israelites. And the Word of God says that Rabshakeh said unto them, "Say now unto Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? What confidence is this wherein you trust?" Now, the Assyrians didn't get it. The Assyrians then went on to warn them, "Don't trust in the Egyptians. They're not stable. They won't do it for you. Don't trust in anything." And they're trying to do something here. And Israel is resisting them, but they're greatly outnumbered. And Israel really can't beat them, except that God is with them. But in their natural ability, they can't beat them. And so this was a little bit perplexing to the Assyrians. And so he asked, "What confidence is this in which you trust?" And it was probably a little bit unsettling to them, because they were used to armies folding in front of them. And here is little Israel that, compared to the Assyrians, is not a great army. And Egypt was a great army, but Assyria didn't have a great deal of respect for Egypt. These guys were powerful. They would be definitely what we would call today a superpower. And Israel was this little country at that time. And it lost a lot of the glory that it once had, except that Hezekiah was a king who trusted God. And he was a king who listened to the prophet. And Isaiah advised Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did not yield. And he told the people, "Don't listen to them. Don't listen to what they say to you. Don't listen to them, and don't say anything to them." And so this was a little bit perplexing for the Assyrians. And so he asked, "What confidence is this in which you trust?" See, the thing that we have, the thing that we need, is we need confidence. Satan will always try to bring in intimidation. When we receive Satan's intimidation, we stand in God's confidence. The Assyrians were trying to intimidate Israel into submission. Satan always tries to intimidate the believer. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent, who was of course Satan, says to Eve, "Has God said?" And in the original language, we know that it says, "Does this make any sense that God would say that? Does this make any sense to you, Eve?" What was Satan doing there? Satan was trying to intimidate Eve. Prior to this time, she had full confidence in God and full confidence in the Word of God. So Satan tried to intimidate Eve. Now, in that intimidation of Eve, Satan didn't say, "Don't have any confidence at all." No, we're always going to have confidence in something. That's just who we are as people. It's really a question of what is our confidence. Just like the Assyrians asked Hezekiah, "What is your confidence? What is our confidence?" In Eve's case, Satan intimidated Eve. Why? Because he wanted Eve to get confidence in herself. This is why all of the sudden Eve, for the first time in her life, felt like she could analyze things by sight. Because in that intimidation toward God, in other words, he intimidated her from trusting God, he promoted her into trusting herself. So she got self-confidence through intimidation against God's character. And she grew in self-confidence, and because she became self-confident, she started evaluating things by sight. All of a sudden, the Word of God was not as reliable as it used to be. The Word of God was not everything. Self was on the throne now. Satan will always do this to people. He'll bring fear, but only to bolster my trust in something else. He'll never take me to the point where I have no confidence in anything at all. He'll always take me to the point where I have confidence, but not in God. And I will go with whatever I have confidence in. So maybe he'll take me as a believer to the point where I don't have confidence toward God or his call, but I have confidence, let's say, in money. And all of a sudden, money is the deciding factor. And money is the goal. And money is what I trust in. And so long as I have money, I can do whatever. Or maybe he'll give me confidence in my friends, or in a relationship, or in a job, or in a secure house, or whatever. And he'll try to give me confidence in anything other than the only place that I can actually have my confidence rest in. This is how Satan gets people to make mistakes. Now, I didn't necessarily say get them to fail. A person may not outwardly sin and in order to make mistakes. Now, clearly sin is a mistake. But a person does not have to go, let's say, into some kind of vile lifestyle in order to make a mistake. All the person needs to do is not have confidence in God so that he doesn't operate in faith toward God. If Satan can get a believer to stop being confident toward God, toward his word, toward his promises, toward his character, toward prayer, if Satan can get us as believers to not be confident toward God, that's where he wants us. Now, he'll say, put your confidence anywhere you want it, but just not in God. And if you do that, then he says, I have you exactly where I want you. You can go anywhere you want to go, but not there. What happens? When I do that, I won't have confidence toward the call. I won't have confidence to stand. I won't have confidence to trust God. I won't have confidence to take steps of faith. But I will have confidence in something. So I'll start perhaps trusting my natural understanding and my ability to figure things out. Or I'll start trusting in the fact that I have a job and I can make some money and I can get some savings, and those savings become my security. Or I'll have confidence in a phenomenal education, and if I just get that phenomenal education, I'll be okay. Whatever it might be, I just don't put it in God. Why? Because if I don't put my confidence in God, how do I walk in His call? How do I take steps of faith without having the faith to take a step? I won't. And at that point, I start making mistakes. Now, I didn't say I start living outwardly in sin. I just start making mistakes. Because at that point, I'm no longer relying on the only one who's reliable. That's exactly what Satan did with Eve. That's why when the Assyrians were standing off against Hezekiah, that's why they asked, what confidence is this that you have? Because they wanted Israel to lose their confidence in God. Now, Israel did not bite. They did not take the Assyrians up on this. They didn't answer them. They didn't talk to them. They just plain old ignored them. They had confidence in God. Hezekiah trusted God. God was his confidence. When a believer has confidence in God, God will always come through for that believer. There is never a time when somebody puts trust in the Savior, when somebody puts trust in God's ability on their behalf, when somebody is willing to take a step of faith, there is never a time when God will not come through for that believer. Hezekiah trusted God. Now, this was no small deal. The Assyrians rolled over every nation they looked at. These were not nice guys. They were extremely powerful. They were extraordinary soldiers. And if they came up against the nation, that nation either surrendered or got leveled. Those were the only two outcomes. They either surrendered or they got leveled. And so Israel, that's a relatively weak nation compared to the Assyrians, has absolutely no reason to expect that they should win a battle against the Assyrians. History proved that the Assyrians were the best on the battlefield. Israel didn't budge. As a matter of fact, Israel didn't even respond. And what happens? Their confidence in God elicited a response from God. What was the response? An angel was the response. A warring angel. You see, God was not intimidated by the Assyrians. Now, people might have been, but they knew the God whom they served. And they knew that God is not intimidated by a large army. God is not intimidated by a mean-looking guy. God is not intimidated by all their armor. God is not intimidated by anything. And what did it take God to deal with Assyrians? It took one angel. It didn't even take God himself. God didn't come down and do it. God sent an angel to do it. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrians. Scores of thousands. Almost a couple hundred thousand strong army. Today, that's a powerful army. Today, if America sends 200,000 soldiers somewhere, you're talking major military event. One angel in one night. That's all it took. One angel in one night. By the way, folks, you have an angel. There is not one believer who does not possess an angel. And one angel could kill nearly 200,000 very powerful men. You see, Hezekiah knew something that the Assyrians did not know. Hezekiah knew that God could be trusted. Hezekiah knew that God was more than able to do absolutely anything. And Hezekiah knew that if he stood with confidence in God, God would absolutely come through for him. And there was no way that God was not coming through. When God says something for my life, perhaps in the Word of God, He gives definition. I know I can trust that definition. When God says to me, get trained in the Bible, I know that that's the thing to do. That that's the thing that God is going to honor in my life. When God says to do things His way, I know that no matter what happens, if I do things God's way, God's going to come through for me and I can trust it. And there's nothing, absolutely not one thing, if I respond to God, that can stand against me. There's nothing. The only weapon that prospers is not one that is formed against me. The only weapon that prospers is the one I form against myself. What do I form against myself? Fear. insecurity, anxiety. All the things that are contrary to simply trusting the Savior. All the things that are of sight. All the things that are of natural reasoning, natural way of doing things. If I establish those in my life, then that's not a weapon that will not prosper. You see, it says that no weapon formed against you, but not, it does not say no weapon that you form against yourself. We do that sometimes as believers. We become intimidated and we form a weapon against ourselves. Now, we don't realize that we're forming that weapon, but that's exactly what Eve did. Eve formed a weapon against herself. Satan brings the intimidation. I bring the wrong decision. And that's the weapon that works against me. Now, every person has been there. Every single one of us, from time to time, has gone to this place. But the difference between the believer who prospers and the one who doesn't is every single one of us gets out from that place. You see, I don't have to stay there. Even if I go there, I don't have to stay there. What happened with Adam and Eve? When they realized what had happened, they took on the skins that the Savior made for them, and they became covered. Was there a consequence? Of course there was. But the consequence was not lasting. You see, in the end, they were banished from the garden, but they were accepted into heaven. Likewise with us. We may make our mistakes, and sometimes we may make our lives hard by not trusting God. But He's not going to reject us. And even if we make those mistakes, God will turn curses into blessings. And though Satan might mean it for evil, God will allow it for good. And God will always use everything in my life to benefit me in the end. So I don't even have to be afraid of the fact that I'm afraid. I simply trust God. A lot of people are afraid of their future. Saul was like that. Saul was afraid of his future. Saul was a guy who tried to use some natural reasoning. It's completely natural to be afraid of the future. How many young people are afraid of, how many Christian young people are afraid of the future? That's not unusual. That's normal. You don't know what the future holds. A little bit of fear, a little bit of trepidation, that's completely normal. However, that does not stop me from having enough confidence in God to do things God's way. Now, faith is different than sight. It would be almost easier for me to say, I'll have faith I'll believe it when I see it. No, then you're not believing it. Right? But that's what sometimes we're like. I'll believe it when I see it. That's not faith. Faith is, I know it because you said it. That's faith. And whatever God says, I know. So if God says something in His Word, I've got something to stand on. I've got something to rely on. If God wrote a promise in His Word, that promise is going to be absolutely sure. Because that promise God has given. So when God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to be forsaken. When God said, I have not ever seen one of my little ones begging for bread, I don't have to worry that I'm going to starve. When God says, I will supply all your needs, I don't worry about the fact that my needs won't be supplied. God already gave me those promises. And I have full confidence toward who He is and what He said. So I don't get afraid for my future. I have confidence toward my future. Now, I may not know what the future holds, but I know this much. I know that God has a plan. And I know that God has a purpose. And I even know elements of that plan. I know that I'm predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. I know maybe that I have a calling to perhaps be a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. I know these things. And so I even have elements of the future and elements of the plan and elements of my life presented to me by the Holy Spirit as He guides me in all truth and shows me the things to come. And I don't walk in sight towards those things saying to us, how in the world am I going to be a pastor? Or how in the world am I going to be a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or whatever else God may call a person to? How am I going to do that? It's very simple. I'm going to trust God. That's how I'm going to do that. If steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, I'm going to know. I know that if I acknowledge Him in all my ways, He directs my path. And I have complete and full confidence. I don't have to be afraid. I've got a God who's got His everlasting arms beneath me. I can't fall. Where am I going to fall to? There's nowhere to fall. So many people are afraid they're going to make a mistake. What mistake? How are you going to make a mistake? You're in God's arms. What mistake can you make? You can't make a mistake. The only mistake that I can make is to not have full confidence in God. Now, full confidence in God is not a lack of trepidation. Full confidence in God is, I'm going to take the step of faith. I don't care if I have trepidation. That's confidence in God. Full confidence in God is not knowing how everything's going to work out. Full confidence in God is knowing God will work everything out. That's confidence. And when I have confidence, I can relax. I can rest. I don't have to be anxious. I can rest. I can just take it as it comes and I can relax and I can have a relaxed mental attitude and I don't need any anxiety. I don't need any stress. I don't need any frustration. I don't need any fear. I can just rest and I can enjoy myself wherever I happen to be because I know that God has put me there. And if I happen to not be perfect yet, well, welcome to the club. If I happen to not be perfect yet, then I just say, I am what I am by the grace of God. There you have it. It's God who made me this way. It's God who has me this way. And you can deal with God. I don't knock myself because I'm a certain way. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I have confidence in the God who made me what I am. I know that if I should... Like, how many people are like, oh, this is where I am, but should I have been over there? Or should it have been this way? Well, the answer is very simple. No. That's it. The answer is no. It shouldn't have been this way, and you shouldn't have been over there. How do I know? Steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I have confidence. I have full and complete confidence. Satan wants to intimidate. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in verse 21, the Word of God says, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Isn't this what people do, though? They do turn to the side. Why? Precisely because they're longing for the empty things. They think somehow that those empty things are not empty. They think somehow that those empty things are going to give them the desires of their heart. Or add all these things unto them. The world does not promise that if you seek first the world, it will add all these things unto you. God promises if you seek first the kingdom, He will add all these things unto you. The world doesn't make you that offer. The world doesn't say, delight yourself in the world and it will give you the desires of your heart. The world never made that promise. God promised, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. God makes that promise. The world does not. The world does not say, I have loved you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I have drawn you. The world never said that. God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. The world does not say to you, you are precious in my eyes, and I have loved you, and I will give people for your life. The world does not make you that offer. It does not give you that promise. It does not say that to you. God says, you are precious in my eyes, and I have loved you, and I will give people for your life. God says that. Yet how many people turn to the world because they're afraid to have confidence in God? And they're looking for the things of God from the world. How many young people want to be loved and they look to worldly ways to find that love? How many people want success and they look to worldly ways to find that success? How many people want security and they look to worldly ways to find that security? How many people want acceptance and they look to worldly ways to find that acceptance? The world does not make you that offer. God makes you that promise. But the world does not make you that offer. How many people, when the stock market went south, how many people lost their life fortunes that they trusted in, that were their provision, those were their security, and they lost the whole thing? The world didn't promise to take care of them. The money didn't promise to take care of them. How many young people go after relationships that are not of God as though they were? And then when they get married perhaps, or get deeply involved in these relationships, and all of a sudden they find out that they didn't get what they thought they'd get. Well, that promise wasn't made them. Of course they didn't get only what God could give. Only God makes those promises. No one else and nothing else does or can. Only God makes those promises. So over here, Samuel says to Israel, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. Don't turn aside. There's nothing out there. Don't turn aside. You would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Did you know that it pleases God? He just doesn't say, okay, you can come. No, it literally gives God great pleasure. There's great joy in heaven over one believer responding to God. One person getting saved, yes. But also one believer in principle responding to God gives heaven tremendous joy. God doesn't say, okay, you can come. God's like, hallelujah, He's coming. God's way, He's like, all right, let's have a party here. Let's get a feast. Let's kill the cow. Let's get the coat and the ring and the sandals. Let's lay it on. That's how God responds to us responding to Him. God gets great joy when a believer responds to Him and when he can be faithful to His people. So God doesn't do it grudgingly. God does it with great joy in His heart. God's not like a man who says, okay, fine already. I'm here. That's not how He approaches us at all. God has great delight in His heart when He can answer the prayer of a believer. God has great delight in His heart when He can restore a believer. God has great delight in His heart when He can come through for a believer. Nothing about what God does is grudging. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, For consider what great things He has done for you. Consider what great things He has done for you. And serve Him with all your heart. Now, this is the exhortation of the great prophet as he is hearing from God. But what happened? It didn't quite turn out the way that Samuel told them. And if you would go to 1 Samuel 13 and in verse 8. And at this point, Israel has had some battles with the Philistines. And now the Philistines are angry. And the Philistines are coming in full force against Israel. And in verse 8, the word of God says, "Then he waited 7 days," and this is talking about Saul, "to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him." Now, when did God send his man? It looked like it was over, but it wasn't. Very frequently, God comes through for me after it looks like it's over, but it isn't. Why? Because God wants me to learn how to have confidence in what He says. God wants me to learn how to completely trust Him and not my external circumstances. At this point in Saul's mind, things were absolutely impossible. And God says, "I'm going to wait till you get to that point so that you can exercise faith instead of walking by sight. So that you can have a partaking, if you will. So you can be a participant in this through faith instead of simply exercising your sight and your natural abilities." And what happens here? Okay, so Saul makes the burnt offering. Samuel's coming around and he comes to greet Samuel. And Samuel said in verse 11, "What have you done?" Can you imagine? The man of God, the one that you know is hearing God's voice, says, "What have you done?" I can't imagine what a sinking feeling that must have been in Saul's heart when Samuel says to him, "What have you done?" Saul said, and Saul knew exactly what he was talking about. Saul didn't say, "I didn't do anything, what do you mean?" Saul knew exactly what he had done. And Saul said, "When I saw the people that were scattered from me," "when I saw no natural provision," that's what he's saying, "when I saw no natural provision, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash." It was the people, it was you, and it was the Philistines. "And I simply observed these things." It was the people, it was you, and it was the Philistines, Samuel. What was I to do? I mean, come on, let's be reasonable. There's the Philistines. What was I to do? Isn't this somehow like a person today in some ways? We get into a circumstance and all of a sudden we stop trusting Him because the situation doesn't look right. Maybe a person has trouble at work, loses a job, illness, whatever, and we get into these circumstances and we stop trusting it and say, "What am I supposed to do?" A person loses a job, God forbid anybody do so, but a person loses a job and all of a sudden they'll take on something, any old thing, even if it means their walk with God. Even if it means faithfulness to the Word of God, faithfulness to church, faithfulness to their call, and they'll just let it go. And I said, "What am I to do? All these circumstances, Samuel, what am I to do?" And it happens to us all. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down at me, on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Now comes in the religion. I walked by sight and then I got religious, Samuel. And after all, if I get good and religious, I can certainly justify any sight. If I get good and religious, I can certainly justify not trusting you. Isn't that right? Isn't that how it works sometimes? Oh, I won't obey God. I'll just do this instead. Isn't that how it works? I won't take steps of faith, but I'll do this other thing. That's how people do it. People are still the same today. What happened to Saul? Saul got intimidated. And the intimidation that he experienced was exactly the same intimidation that Satan used against Eve. Saul got intimidated. All of a sudden, things didn't go according to his expectation. And Satan whispered in his ears, is it make any sense at all? Does it make any sense at all? Is it reasonable that God would have you wait on him in the face of the Philistines? I mean, yes, Samuel said it, but so what? There's the Philistines. You can make a burnt offering, Saul. Now, what was the problem? The problem was that in that intimidation, Saul stopped being confident in God and put that confidence elsewhere. What was he confident in? He was confident in religion. If I carry out these religious exercises, I'll be okay. And so I'll put my confidence in religion. Now, Saul didn't murder anyone. As a matter of fact, just a short while before, when the other Israelites wanted to take people on, who said, Saul will not be king over us, Saul said, forget it, nobody's dying today. We just got delivered by God. That same guy, when things were not going his way, he said that when things were going his way. But when things were not going his way, that same guy said, I'm going to take my confidence away from God because I got intimidated now by that sight that was working for me before. I don't know that he's going to come through for me now. So I'll get religious and I'll put my confidence in religion. And if I put my confidence in religion, I'll be okay. Didn't work. And Samuel said to Saul, after he said, I'm going to get religious. I got religious, Saul. It was everybody else's fault. I got religious. See, I'm good. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm good. It's everybody else's fault. I'm good. And Samuel said in verse 13, to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. You have done foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you. When I stop being confident toward God, and I always have some form of confidence, every believer has faith. Every person, every human being has faith. The question is, where do you put it? What do you do with it? If I stop being confident toward God and instead put my confidence in something else, I make mistakes. See, Satan desires to intimidate the believer. Because when the believer can be intimidated, the believer makes mistakes. Now, Saul didn't go out killing people. He didn't go out doing drugs. He didn't go out fornicating or committing adultery. Saul didn't go out and build idols. He didn't get into idolatry. No, he got religious. But it wasn't what God had defined for Saul. And when he started looking at God's definition by sight, the definition no longer worked. And so Saul said, I'm going to do it my way. And just to make sure it's acceptable to God, I'll make it religious. There was his confidence. Satan always intimidates to get us to do something of that type. The details are different, but the action is the same. Just like with Eve. Every person in the Bible who has ever gotten intimidated had the same process. Every single one of them. They undergo the same process. What happened with Abraham? Abraham got intimidated by time, by his age. Abraham said, I'm too old. Abraham and Sarah was saying the same thing. They were intimidated by age. And so what do? They put their confidence in something else. Sarah says, Abraham, we're too old. Take Hagar. And all of a sudden, the confidence they had in God, they lost through intimidation, and they put it into Hagar. And then they found out that did not work. The problem had existed now then. They made Ishmael. But it didn't work. It was not the solution. It was not the provision. It was not the call. It was not the will of God. It didn't work. How many people today, they take things on their own and they say, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it this way because God's way doesn't make any sense to me. And so what happens? They get into these things, no matter what it is, they get into these things and they find out it doesn't work. And they're so surprised. Why doesn't it work? Because it wasn't God's. It wasn't His way. It wasn't His call. It wasn't His plan. It wasn't His provision. When that happens, they find it doesn't work and they're shocked. Well, of course it didn't work. Of course it didn't work. But they put their confidence in it because they were intimidated out of confidence in God. Every believer goes through that process. Why does God allow it? To teach us that there is only one place where my confidence has a resting place. That no matter what it is, if it isn't God's way, if it isn't God's will, if it isn't God's plan, if it isn't of God, my confidence will be disappointed. He gets us to the place where we decide to trust Him. We all go there. The question is, how many times do we need to go there before we learn that my confidence needs to be in the Savior? In 2 Chronicles 32:8, what did Hezekiah say? He said, with him, with the Assyrians, with him is the arm of the flesh. Right? With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. No matter what it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It can be any type of detail, big or small. If I try to have confidence in my flesh, in that detail, in that matter of my life, it will fail. But if I have confidence in God, then I will have complete rest. Because God cannot fail. God is not capable of failing. And so I trust God, I trust His Word, I trust prayer, I trust promises, I trust His way, I trust His call, I trust His provisions. I trust God's way. Now, Satan will try to intimidate me out of that in the details of my life. How many people, let's say, are called to the mission field? Do you think there's not some trepidation to go to a foreign field, perhaps, Do you think the thoughts don't come their way? Hey, perhaps I'm an American and they hate Americans in different countries. Of course those thoughts come to their mind. Do you think it never happens that they think to themselves, what if my support fails? What am I going to do then? What if I fail? What if it does? What if I get there and nobody responds? What if they don't? Ask Adoniram Judson, what if they don't? It doesn't matter. Success is not what I accomplish. Success is in how I responded to the Savior. There's my success. My accomplishments don't determine success, and either do my, quote, failures by sight. Success is strictly defined in my response to God. That's it right there. Adoniram Judson, the first several years of his ministry, when he did not have one single person, one single convert in Burma, and yet he was an unbelievably successful man. Why? Because he had confidence in God. He had confidence that if he simply stood his ground with God, that if he did not budge, if he did not turn to the right or to the left, if he did not walk away from the ways of God, God was going to be faithful. And ultimately, God was amazingly faithful. But there was a long season where Adoniram Judson had nothing going by sight except for the loss of two wives and his children. And the world would say, what kind of success is that? Adoniram, you've blown your life. You've killed your wives, you've killed your kids. And what do you have to show for it? And I'll bet you anything there were people who said that to him. Of course they did. That's the natural thing to say. You know what he had to say show for that? When I was working at Baltimore City Community College, I had a Burmese student. And she didn't speak a lot of English, but she had gotten saved. And so I went to the Bible Society in Baltimore, the Bible House, and I bought her a Bible. And it was in Burmese. And guess whose name was on the inside of the cover? Adoniram Judson. It was his Bible I bought for her. That woman is his fruit. Don't tell me there was nothing to show for it. That woman was his fruit. You can't evaluate anything by sight. So don't let sight intimidate. Satan will always try to use sight to intimidate. Satan will try to use natural reasoning to intimidate. Satan will try to use the world's ways to intimidate. Don't lose your confidence in God. Never lose your confidence in God. What does it say? Hebrews 10:35. Cast not therefore your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. Don't cast away your confidence. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're taking a test at school. I don't care if you're dealing with an obnoxious coworker. I don't care if you're about to lose your house in that regard. Cast not away your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. Never be intimidated out of confidence in the character of God. Because you will have confidence in something, except the moment that your confidence is taken away from God and put into something else, you make mistakes. You make mistakes. Don't cast away your confidence. In 1 John 2:28, the Word of God says, abide in Him. Abide in Him When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. If you want confidence, abide in him. That's where confidence comes from. Abide in him. In John 15:7, the word of God says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. And then in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what his will, he hears us. Well, how much better can it possibly get? If I abide in him, I ask him, he hears me, and he answers me. What does it mean to abide in him? His words abide in me. So I meditate on his word, I eat his word, I masticate his word, I do things like go to Bible college, I take whatever classes I perhaps can, I read my Bible, I get together with the believers, I get together with my church, I stay faithful to the ministry that I'm called to, and I abide in him. And then I have a promise from God. No matter what I ask, I will be heard, and I will receive what I asked for. It's that simple. It is that simple. I abide in him means his words abide in me. And then I have complete confidence. That's where confidence comes from. How many people are not confident? Well, if you want to be confident, this is how it's done. You have his word abide in you. That's abiding in him. The Word of God says that in Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Why are we partakers of Christ if I hold the beginning of my confidence? Very simple. I won't walk away. I won't put my confidence elsewhere. I won't stop asking him. I won't stop trusting him. Remember, it's when I put my confidence elsewhere that I start making mistakes. So I don't put my confidence elsewhere. I keep a hold of my confidence, leaving it exactly where I had it at the beginning, which was in the character of God, in the Word of God. And I keep my confidence in him. And that way I become a partaker. I become a participant. This is how I get to see greater things than these will you do. I don't lose my confidence. How many people will not take that step of faith because they just don't believe God will come through? They've lost their confidence. They've lost their confidence. Folks, don't lose your confidence. Losing your confidence, it's actually not possible to lose your confidence. It's don't take away your confidence from him. Because you can't not have confidence in something. It's like you can't not have faith in something. Even if you have faith in science, it's still faith. You can't not have faith in something. You can't not have confidence in something. You may have it in God or you may have it in yourself. You may have it in God or you may have it in your money. You may have it in God or you may have it in your friends. But you're always going to have confidence in something. And the Bible says, keep your confidence in him. Anywhere else, and the mistakes come. You see, we are afraid that we are going to fail. That's it right there. That's the intimidation. We are afraid that we're going to fail, and we think we are going to fail because he won't come through. Well, Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And then in Romans 5:12, the Word of God says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Folks, what happens when I have faith and access into grace by faith? I have joy. I have joy. That's what it says there. I have joy. I rejoice. I have joy in hope of the glory of God. In other words, I have an expectation that produces a joy in my heart because I'm confident toward God. And I'm not afraid that I'll fail, because even if I do fail, I have failed into grace. I have failed into mercy. I fail into loving kindness. Even if I blow it. Let's say that somehow I take a step of faith and then I start blowing everything. Kind of like Peter in some ways. Peter responds, "You're the Son of the living God." And the next thing that happens, he said, "You're not going to the cross." And the next thing that happens, he denies the Savior. And the next thing that happens, he goes out fishing. And he just blows it one thing right after another. Where did he blow it into? He blew it into the mercy of God. You blow it into grace. You blow it into loving kindness. You blow it into gentleness and goodness. You can't blow it. There's no way to blow it. If I blow it, I land in God's hands. The hands with the nail scars. If I blow it, I land in mercy. If I blow it, I blow it and I land in loving kindness. I don't have to lose confidence. I can have supreme confidence. You ever see those trapeze artists? They're bold as nails. They go up there, they do these crazy cockamamie things, and once in a while they miss. And do you think it scares them that they miss? No. Why? Because they have this huge, soft, cushy, bouncy net under them. And they know if they blow it, they blow it into a very soft landing. They're very confident. Why? Because they know they can't fall. I'm very confident. Why? Because in Romans 14:4, He will make me stand. Even if I should make a total mess of it, He will make me stand. I can't blow it. He says in Isaiah 42 that He takes me by the hand and He keeps me. How do I blow it? Confidence in God is better than confidence in self. I can't promise me that I'll uphold me with my everlasting arms. I can't promise me that I'll make me stand. I can't promise me that I'll fight the battle for me. But He sure does. He sure does. And so I have complete confidence, and I don't take my confidence away from Him. Why? Because that's where my victory is. It's not dependent on whether I get it right. It's dependent on who I live with. I'm living with God. Not living with myself. Not living with other people. Not living with the dollar bill. Not living with anything. I'm living with God. And there's my confidence. That confidence is not capable of disappointing. That confidence is not capable of condemning me in 1 John 3:21. Why? Because it's grace. Grace cannot condemn. And so I have full confidence because I know that I can't be condemned. How many people are afraid of the condemnation aspect? They're not even afraid of the failure. They're afraid of what will people say if I fail. They're afraid of condemnation. They're intimidated. Satan always tries to intimidate. That's what happened to Peter. A 12-year-old little girl intimidated this big burly fisherman. He got intimidated. What did Jesus do? Did he come slap him around, browbeat him, yell at him, knock him upside the head? No. First he looks at him with eyes of unbelievable compassion, so he actually walks out sobbing. And then he finds Peter. And he goes for Peter. He goes for that one sheep that went astray. Peter got intimidated, but God restored his confidence. And Peter became so confident that by the end of his life, he said, I don't want to be crucified right side up. That was how my Savior was crucified. I want to be crucified upside down. I'm not worthy. Peter was so, and early on, not long, just a matter of months after the major failure, Peter says to the lame man, get up and walk. Now, how many people would have the confidence to do that? To find a lame man, if the Holy Spirit said it, and say, get up and walk. That took some confidence. Because he didn't say it in front of nobody, he said it in front of everybody. That took some confidence. The guy who totally blew it was bold as nails. Why? God restored Peter's confidence. If you lose your confidence, God will restore your confidence. If you become intimidated, perfect love casts out fear. So how will God approach you? With perfect love. You can't lose. Why can't you lose? The victory is already yours. It's already done. You can't lose. The end of the book says you win. Simple as that. The end of the book says you win. So guess what? You win. It's that simple. The Word of God says, for the Lord shall be your confidence in Proverbs 3:26, and He shall keep your foot from being taken. That's it right there. The Lord will be your confidence, and I'll keep your foot from being taken. Amen.